Romans 14:1-19. The weak and the strong, except the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one that does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to the Lord, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God." So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. This is the word of the Lord.
So, this is an interesting passage, isn't it? On one level, it's like, why is Paul going on about vegetables? Now, we had a bit about vegetables a few weeks ago, didn't we? We had Daniel, who decided to go into Babylon and eat only vegetables because he did not want to give himself the impurities of that culture. But I was musing on just the fact that last week we did the prodigal son. And at the end of the prodigal son, you have, of course, the elder brother. And the elder brother doesn't take kindly to what is happening to his younger brother. And as the issue here is judgment, we judge other people, don't we? So on one level, you could say this passage is quite trivial. It's dealing with secondary issues about what we eat or don't eat, or what we do on what day or another day. In the context, Paul here is talking to the Romans who've become Christians. This is a letter written to Christians, to the believers. And it's the whole issue of, should Christians eat meat that's been sacrificed to pagan gods, to idols? And so you have a whole thing about just what's the behavior of Jews coming out of Jewishness into Christianity, and what should they or shouldn't they do? Okay, and these are not the issues we're going to really be looking at, just because that's not where we're at. But that's the context of all of this. So this is very much a passage directed at believers. Immature believers and mature believers. Only you know where you put yourself in that one. And the thing I want to look at is how we judge each other and why. So if we were going to put just us here into categories, we could do it on all sorts of things, couldn't we? We could do it on gender, race, height,
age.
What else? Who's got a degree? Who's really sporty? Yeah, well, appearance. What we make of each other's appearance. Who's got the most friends? Who earns the most money or doesn't? So there's all these categories. Now, would we want to judge each other like that? No, we wouldn't. And I'm happy to say that I think in the most part we don't do that here. And that's fantastic. But how do we judge other Christians? How do we judge ourselves as Christians? So if we're not judging each other as people in the way that the world does and the categories that the world has, we still have all these subtle ways in which we judge each other as Christians. So let me ask you a question, and you can discuss this in twos or threes. What makes a good Christian? Huh? Or ones. Peter, discuss with yourself. No, Keith can come and discuss with you. What makes a good Christian? And then, what makes a bad Christian? Yeah, I know. I know. And we're going to be honest this morning, okay? So, in twos or threes, or maybe Keith will talk with you, Peter. What makes a good Christian? That's easier. But what do we think is a bad Christian? I'm using the terms good and bad just generically. All right?
To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly
with your God. Yeah, so the question is, what does God require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So in many ways, that sums up what makes a good Christian. Okay? A lot of love and all blessing going on. Yeah? Did you say that as well? Marvelous, wonderful. So what makes I use bad in a sort of, you know, inverted commas way. What makes a bad Christian? Someone who doesn't love God? Something else? Anything else? Hypocrites? Who say one thing and do another? So somebody who's far more real is an authentic Christian, but somebody who's actually saying they do this, but they don't. Yeah, that's good, yeah. Being hypocritical, yeah, yeah. And there's quite a lot in the Bible about that, isn't there? Being hypocritical. Jesus has a lot to say about that. Yeah, anything else? And being real is what really one of the most important things that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount and several other times. Yeah. Yeah. But that sense of legalism, you know, and the religious spirit that says if you're a good Christian, you should do it this way or that way. So, you know, if you come to church late, if you skulk at the back, if you're in a big church, you know, if you don't worship in the right way, or you don't dress properly, or all of those things, or you don't know the right responses, or you don't pray properly, etc. All of those things come under the banner of a religious spirit. But it's incredibly interesting how quickly we can get into that sort of stuff. You know? So that's the problem. That's why we do this sort of stuff, so we can know exactly what we're like. So, just imagine, might want to shut your eyes, just imagine we've all come to church this morning, right? And we're all wearing clowns' outfits. Do you think God would mind? So why are we wearing clowns' outfits? Because we're coming and we're going to have such a good time in church, we want to celebrate and be joyful and silly. Maybe. Or, close your eyes again, this one's more difficult. Close your eyes again, now imagine we've all come to church this morning, or imagine, and it doesn't need to be us, but an entire church full of people just wearing their swimming costumes. They'd be cold. There's always one. There's always a response that you can never think of in advance that catches you out. They would be cold, yes. And also, there would be a lot of judgment against that, wouldn't there? That would not be respectable. But say they come because they want to drench under the living water of God's love. So they were representing that symbolically. I might say, well, that's ridiculous. But, you know, if they were genuine, would God mind if they came and they worshipped? See, there's a lot about being respectable. This country particularly has a huge thing about being respectable and coming to church and being respectable. So, you know, if you wear a hat or you don't wear a hat, or you, if you're a man, you wear a suit or you wear a tie. He was the pastor, but he was pretending, and they all ignored him. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah, yeah. So we have this background of judgment going on all the time. And it is human nature to a certain extent, and we really do need to understand it, don't we, in ourselves? And we're all at it, you know. And it's very, very difficult because we're reading by a lot of our cultural norms, by what society said is good or bad, by traditions. This is what you do when you go to church. Church should be at this time. You know, you've heard the old joke, haven't you, about one church that took the vicar 40 years to move the organ from one side of the church to the other because the people were so cross they weren't going to have it moved, so he just moved it inch by inch. I don't know if it's actually 40 years, but you get the gist. The people would not have it changed. This is the way it's done properly. We all have a bit of that, don't we? We don't like change. We don't like something that upsets our cultural norms of things. And, you know, the world is changing all the time. God is a God of change. So we need to understand just how quickly we can get into all of that stuff. All right? So can I just ask you, would you just put your hand up a little bit, please, if you have blue eyes? Okay. Blue eyes. Okay, so we are... Good. I'm glad you've joined us. We are the only people, then, that are entitled to tea and biscuits afterwards. The brown-eyed people are not allowed to have tea and biscuits. That's not fair, is it? Now, the reason I mention that is because they did this entire demonstration once years ago. It was huge, where they separated the blue-eyed people from the brown-eyed people, and they told the blue-eyed people that they were superior. Shades of Arianism and Hitler in this, of course, but they did it as a medical experiment. And they told the blue-eyed people that they were in charge of the brown-eyed people. And the blue-eyed people turned into monsters and controlled these brown-eyed people and just were dreadful because they'd been given this sense of superiority that said we are better people than those people. And in that experiment is the whole of human nature, isn't it? And it is where things like Nazism comes from, or communism, which says all people are equal and then some are more equal than others. If you want to know what that's like, read Animal Farm by George Orwell. You know, and we see that, and we see shades of that all over the place in the world today, don't we? So this sense of people judging each other at a level that goes into society, and we all know what happened in the Holocaust and how awful that was, where people were started off by being made to wear yellow stars, and on it went through the 30s. So, you know, if it comes at state level, if one lot's better than another lot, we're all in big trouble. But just how simple, just immediately when I said only the blue-eyed people could get tea and biscuits, there was this, what rose up in you brown-eyed people? A sense of it not being fair?
We can have cake.
You should have cake. There you go. But what if... what if we said you weren't allowed anything because you have brown eyes? I mean, you know... I use that example because that's the experiment they did. Something as straightforward as that. In America, of course. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in this together. None of us are going to come out perfect, because only God is perfect. So what is Paul saying in this passage? He starts in verse 1 saying, accept the one whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. And that's what he then goes on to talk about, whether you think it's right to eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols or not, whether you don't. It doesn't matter, because he's saying we have the Ten Commandments, and all of these other things are secondary matters. But what his point is very, very clear, isn't it? It's very much about not judging those who you feel are weaker than yourselves. We can do this as Christians so simply. So simply. Do not judge somebody because they don't know what you know about Jesus, or they haven't had the experiences of Jesus that you have. If you've been walking with Jesus for donkey's years, you would be expected to be more mature than somebody who's just come to meet Jesus for the first time. That's essentially what Paul is saying here. And I don't think that the divisions and the problems are any more, you know, less so now than they were then, really. May not be about whether we're having meat or vegetables only, although the vegans would have you believe it's a deeply spiritual thing. And for them, it may well be. So in verse 4, he says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? We're all servants. We're all servants of God, aren't we? We are all servants. So if we judge someone else, we are deciding to put ourselves into the place of God. All right? Because verse 7 and 8 talk about the fact that we live for God. We have these verses, for none of us lives for ourselves alone and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. In other words, our lives are before the Lord. We are all the servants of the Lord. And therefore, if we judge someone, if you go down to verse 10, if we judge someone, we're actually deciding that we are God and we have the right to do that. And that is sinful, isn't it? Don't you think? See how deep this stuff really is? Because if God is the only one who is the judge, he is the one to whom we shall all give an account, Paul says. You know, verse 12. Each of us will give an account of ourselves before God. And that's right and proper that we should. Of what we've done in our lives and what we've not done. But we cannot judge each other. That doesn't mean we never speak and uphold moral truths or we put forward the truths of God as we understand them. That doesn't mean we just say it's a free-for-all and if it's good for you, anything goes, which is very postmodern thinking that we're stuck into now. There's a middle ground in there, isn't there? Hope you understand that's what I'm meaning. So, because verse 9, Christ came for all of us. He came for every single one of us, whether we can cope with the deeper things of God or not. And remember, he's talking to just the Christians here. He's not talking to everybody else. You know, we all give an account to God. We're all running our race. So we must not become stumbling blocks to other people. In verse 13, it says, make up your mind not to be a stumbling block or put an obstacle in the way of another person. So when we do, as you were saying, Hegar, earlier, we put this legalism stuff in and we say you should do it this way, all we do is put a stumbling block before somebody and they may walk away from God. They may walk away from your church because they don't like the way it's done, but they may walk away from God altogether. Because what they're hearing is that God is not loving. They're hearing that God is judgmental in a way that is very harsh. And they're going to run away, aren't they? That is not the God that we know. And when we represent God to one to another, we have to be aware, don't we, that actually, people are viewing who God is through us. I find that very sobering, that people can be viewing Jesus by what they see in me. And especially because if they know what I do, even more so. So the way I'm behaving will have a, you know, I'm sitting in a hospital at the moment an awful lot. The way I'm behaving is going to have a bearing on how some people will view Christian ministers, if they know I am. But even if they don't, they still, you know, are going to be looking at me and thinking, okay, what's she really like? Especially if I mention God in conversation, which I do tend to quite a lot. So, you know, they know that I'm there and Jesus is important to me. So the question comes in, doesn't it? How can we try and become aware of this judgmental nature, and how can we stop it? We're never going to completely stop it, but we can work really hard to do so, can't we? So the first, I would suggest there's two main things here. The first one is to know that we're all weak. Remember, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. So if you can go back into your twos, just have a little think and be honest, but be gracious and loving here. Just try and say to each other, give each other one strength and one weakness. Whether you've known somebody for years or for 5 seconds, a strength and a weakness that maybe you see in other people. Okay? Go for it. In each other. All right? In each other. Sorry, I wasn't clear. So what you're doing is say, I see this strength in you, I see this weakness in you. Yeah? In that respect, let Bobby tell you what her weakness is, okay? It's not a heavy judgmental thing I'm asking. I'm asking us to just simply be real. If you want to, just do a strength then. And by being honest about our weaknesses, and we do all have some, we can bless each other in that weakness, can't we? So I know that I can have a lot of faith and be great at praying, but I'm not always great at being obedient to God, and my self-control can be awful, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. You know, I'm terrible about going to bed early enough, and I can't get up in the morning. You know, that's a small thing, but so there are smaller things and there are deeper things. And in our walk with God, we all have weaknesses. We all have weaknesses in our characters. And that may well be areas that we're still working on. But by being honest with ourselves, with each other, and it is quite difficult sometimes to actually say there's a weakness here. But I think it's very refreshing because it allows us then to help each other. There's nothing whatsoever that brings us down in sharing those things. It is about helping each other, recognizing that we are all weak. We are all very weak. So you'll notice I've got my stick here. Okay? I spent how long on this stick? Can't remember. Quite a while. And I know I don't need it right now, in case you're wondering. But when I was on this stick, I visibly had a weakness. So I got a seat on the tube. You know, or people would make sure I could get on and off trains properly, because they're quite big steps, some of those. There was this visible sign of my weakness that allowed me to be walking with a limp, allowed me to have an obvious physical problem going on, that allowed people to be kind. And yet we've all got these limps, haven't we? We all need these crutches somewhere inside of us, maybe not just outside of us. Whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, emotional, mental, whatever. We're all really on crutches, don't you think? Is anyone so super wonderful? I'd like to be Superwoman, but it ain't working. So I gave up a long time ago. But as a younger woman, I wanted to be Superwoman because I could not bear to be vulnerable because it was too scary for me. Thankfully, by the grace of God, I can now be vulnerable, and it's okay, but it's still a work in progress, all of this, isn't it? So by acknowledging all of us are weak, we can stop being as judgmental as we could be. In the hospital, everybody's weak. I caught myself being horribly judgmental the other day to a guy, let's call him Roger, it's not his name. He's on the ward, and he's on the ward not because he seems to have anything physical going on, but he has dementia. And he's obviously had a physical problem, and they're trying to find him a dementia care home. So what he does is he goes walkabout all the time. So they have to assign an extra nurse to him to stop him leaving, going, And he goes into all the other bays and into all the side rooms. And we were in a side room, and I kept saying, no. And the nurse goes, no, 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 woman's room, out. And, you know, and they back him out. And I found myself getting really irritable with this man. And he doesn't, you know, he's gone to a stage where he doesn't know his own wife who comes in now. Calls for her when she comes in, he doesn't really recognize her. But he is very difficult to manage in that situation because he's consistently walking all over the place. And you just, you judge him. And then you have to catch yourself doing that and go, oops, sorry, Lord. Please, Lord, find him somewhere where he can be better looked after. And it's so simple to do that, isn't it? Because when somebody impinges upon us, we judge them. You know, I got a bit knocked yesterday by a woman who had her TV set on but didn't have it on the headphones. So I was listening to The Chase, which I've never really watched. And she just said it was The Chase to somebody, that's why I knew it was. And I'm like, would you put the headphones on? And I thought, would you lighten up, woman, to myself? You know. And it's so simple to do it, isn't it? We all of us do it. And I think God would have us recognize our weaknesses ourselves so that we can have more grace for other people's weaknesses. Otherwise, we become really quite difficult. Can we go on to one of the passages, please? Just see what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 12. This is the classic little bit about understanding all of us have weakness. Because of these surpassing Because of these surpassing great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. None of us have ever know what that is. A messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, that is a very challenging passage, isn't it? And Paul has got to that place and says it in all truthfulness, but is there any of us really want to go there? But the bottom line tells you, when I am weak, then I am strong. So by acknowledging our own weaknesses, we can get to a place where we don't need to be so judgmental. And the other way is very simple. Verse 15. Paul says here, you need to be acting in love. If you're acting in love, you know, if I was loving Roger with the love of Jesus, his behavior would not annoy me. Because I wasn't loving him that I found him so irritating. And he was impinging on my peace and also our territory, if you like. But if we're acting in love in the Holy Spirit, then we will be far less judgmental. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's too simple almost, isn't it? It's just too simple. What are you doing? All right. Okay, lovely. Excellent. It was just confusing from up here. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what we're all wanting. That's what we're all aspiring to, isn't it? And we ask God to help us cope and do that. Because basically, if God accepts everyone and Jesus came and died for everyone, then we are beholden upon us to do the same thing. And it's about our heart going out towards their hearts. Not reading all these outer signs that society would read and judge. You know, they say if you go in for an interview, they've sized you up within, is it 30 seconds or is it 10? I can't remember, but you immediately been read by the interviewer, and they know whether they want you or not within about 30 seconds. It may even be less, 20 seconds. Now, isn't that scary? Before you've even opened your mouth. They've looked at you, the way you're holding yourself, the body language, your appearance. I find that deeply scary. But that's the way the world judges. And we need to be judging hearts. And every single one of us will come short on this. And, you know, it might just be good for you to just be starting to mull a little bit over where you might be coming short on this. And maybe you haven't been judging anyone, and in that case I say, fantastic. You've become a mature Christian. But I doubt, really, if there's anyone that could say that. See, just sum up what Jesus says about this, Matthew, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Do not judge, Jesus says, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And he goes on to talk about when you've got a plank in your own eye, why are you getting annoyed about the speck in somebody else's eye? And you know, we often judge people when they fall short, and it's actually the things that we ourselves fall short on. We judge somebody for not having what we don't have either. Not quite sure why we do that, but we do. Sorry about the coughing. It's the hotel. The hospital's air conditioning has really, really got to me. So back to our passage, verse 4b. To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So it doesn't matter how weak you are, how badly you fall short on all of this. It doesn't matter whether you eat meat or vegetables or whether you observe the holy days that other people believe you should observe, or the religious festivals. What matters is that God can hold you up and you can stand. So none of us need to be scared. None of us need to be afraid of being weak, because God can make us stand. He will hold us up. And I would give testimony to that in my own life in the last couple of months. God has held me up in a way that has been beyond my ability to stand. And so I would say, yes, Lord. Sometimes we have to experience all of this, don't we, before we know the truth of some of these scriptures. We really do. If we have an easy life, we don't learn it all. It's when life gets really difficult that we learn who God really is and how much he actually is helping us. And walk with Jesus in a deeper way, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and really start to see how delicate and vulnerable and almost little you are, and how delicate your own heart is. And then you can have that grace and that mercy that God gives to each one of us for other people. And so we don't need to judge so much, do we? So we need to know we're all weak, and we need to act in love and grace and mercy. So let's just take a moment to just see if anything pops into your mind that the Lord wants to just bring a conviction to you this morning. Lord, we pray that you will help us to not be like the older brother, to not complain at other Christians. You say to the older brother, Lord, you say, everything I have is yours. I'm always with you. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to have the repentant heart, the broken heart that David talks about in the Psalms. The sacrifices of God are a contrite heart. And Lord, we who know that Jesus came and sacrificed himself so that we could have a relationship with God, we just want to say, Lord, forgive us for where we have been judging others. Bring to our minds and our hearts those areas in which we have a hardness of heart or whether where we can't see our own nature. But Lord, above all, we want you to come closer, deeper this Lent. We want you to be so close that we want to show your mercy, your grace to everyone around us and also to our own selves. We want to be kind to ourselves as well as kind to others. We want to be merciful to ourselves as well as merciful to others. So, Lord, we just, as we move into Lent this week, we just ask, Lord, that you will help us to go deeper with you, to know ourselves more and to judge ourselves and judge others less, to accept our weakness and to act in love. We ask you, Lord, that you will help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.